Joshua 23. The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. He said to them, "I am now a very old man. You have seen everything that the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you your homeland and all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those we have already conquered, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This land will be yours, for the Lord your God will himself drive out all the people living there now. You will take possession of their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Don't even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them, or serve them, or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God, as you have done until now. For the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has been able to defeat you. Each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy. For the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away from him and cling to the customs of the survivors of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry with them, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap to you, a whip for your backs, and thorny brambles in your eyes, and you will vanish from this good land the Lord your God has given you. Soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. But as surely as the Lord your God has given you the good things he promised, he will also bring disaster on you if you disobey him. He will completely destroy you from this good land he has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshiping and serving other gods, his anger will burn against you, and you will quickly vanish from the good land he has given you." Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. They came and presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. But I took your ancestor, Abraham, from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him to the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt, and afterwards I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them. And I sent Tare ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your sword or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he is alone our God." Then Joshua warned the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you." But the people answered Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." "You are a witness to your own decision," Joshua said. "You have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they replied, "we are witnesses to what we have said." "All right then," said Joshua, "destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions. As a reminder of their agreement, he took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "This stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God." Then Joshua sent all the people away to their homelands. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, near Mount Gaash. The people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the Israelites brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the plot of land Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. The land was located in the territory allocated to the descendants of Joseph. Eleazar, son of Aaron, also died. He was buried in the hill country of Ephraim, in the town of Gibeah, which had been given to his son Phinehas. Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Which tribe should go first to attack the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah, for I have given them victory over the land." The men of Judah said to their relatives from the tribe of Simeon, "Join with us to fight against the Canaanites living in the territory allotted to us. Then we will help you conquer your territory." So the men of Simeon went with Judah. When the men of Judah attacked, the Lord gave them victory over the Canaanites and Perizzites, and they killed 10,000 enemy warriors at the town of Bezek. While at Bezek, they encountered King Adoni-Bezek and fought against him. And the Canaanites and Perizzites were defeated. Adoni-Bezek escaped, but the Israelites soon captured him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Adoni-Bezek said, "I once had 70 kings, with their thumbs and big toes cut off, eating scraps from under my table. Now the Lord has paid me back for what I did to them." They took him to Jerusalem, and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and captured it, killing all its people and setting the city on fire. Then they went down to fight the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev, and the western foothills. Judah marched against the Canaanites in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, defeating the forces of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called Kiriath Zephyr. Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Zephyr." Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz, was the one who conquered it. So Aksa became Othniel's wife. When Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. As she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What's the matter?" She said, "Let me have another gift. You have already given me land in the Negev. Now please give me springs of water too." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. When the tribe of Judah left Jericho, the city of the palms, the Kenites, who were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, traveled with them into the wilderness of Judah. They settled among the people there, near the town of Arad in the Negev. Then Judah joined with Simeon to fight against the Canaanites living in Zephath, and they completely destroyed the town. So the town was named Hormah. In addition, Judah captured the towns of Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, along with their surrounding territories. The Lord was with the people of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But they failed to drive out the people living in the plains, who had iron chariots. The town of Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had promised. And Caleb drove out the people living there, who were descendants of the three sons of Anak. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. So to this day, the Jebusites live in Jerusalem among the people of Benjamin. It would be another couple of hundred years before that little issue was taken care of by someone else who Scripture says was faithful to do in his generation what God had called him to do. The descendants of Joseph attacked the town of Bethel, and the Lord was with them. They sent men to scout out Bethel, formerly known as Luz. They confronted a man coming out of the town and said to him, "Show us a way into the town, and we will have mercy on you." So he showed them a way in, and they killed everyone in the town except the man and his family. Later, the man moved to the land of the Hittites, where he built a town. He named it Luz, which is its name to this day. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan, Taanach, Dor, Ibleam, Megiddo, and all their surrounding settlements, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. When the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them completely out of the land. The tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. So the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron and Nahalol. So the Canaanites continued to live among them. But the Canaanites were forced to work as slaves for the people of Zebulun. The tribe of Asher failed to drive out the residents of Akko, Sidon, Alab, Achzib, Helba, Aphek, and Rehob. Instead, the people of Asher moved in among the Canaanites, who controlled the land, for they failed to drive them out. Likewise, the tribe of Naphtali failed to drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. Instead, they moved in among the Canaanites, who controlled the land. Nevertheless, the people of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were forced to work as slaves for the people of Naphtali. As for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them back into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains. The Amorites were determined to stay in Mount Heres, Ajalon, and Shalem. But when the descendants of Joseph became stronger, they forced the Amorites to work as slaves. The boundary of the Amorites ran from Scorpion Pass to Sela and continued upward from there. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you have disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now, I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. When the angel of the Lord finished speaking to the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they called the place Bochim, which means weeping, and they offered sacrifices there to the Lord. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim near Mount Gaash. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtaroth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to all their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when that judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, worshiping them. and they refuse to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He said, "Because these people have violated my covenant, which I made with their ancestors and have ignored my commands, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel, to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. That is why the Lord left those nations in place. He did not quickly drive them out or allow Joshua to conquer them all. These are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test the Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to the generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. These are the nations, the Philistines, those living under the five Philistine rulers, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the mountains of Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. These people were left to test the Israelites, to see whether they would obey the commands the Lord had given to their ancestors through Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and they intermarried with them. Israelite sons married their daughters, and Israelite daughters were given in marriage to their sons. And the Israelites served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan, Rishathaim, and Aram, Naharaim. And the Israelites served Cushan, Rishathaim for 8 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against King Cushan, Rishathaim of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. Eglon enlisted the Amorites and the Amalekites as allies, and then he went up and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man in the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped to carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." The king commanded his servants, "Be quiet," and he sent them all out of the room. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." As King Eglon rose out from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine. After Ehud was gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors of the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room, so they waited. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the doors, they found their master dead on the floor. While the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Seirah. When he arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded a call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. "Follow me," he said, "for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy." So they followed him. And the Israelites took control of the shallow crossings of the Jordan River across from Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. They attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest and most able-bodied warriors. Not one of them escaped. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. After Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel. He once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. It's fascinating reading, but it's also very important for us to hear from the Lord. So, Father, we pray this morning that we would hear the word of the Lord to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so we pray that as we hear the word of the Lord, our faith would be increased. May we be able to be the people that you have called us to be and accomplish what you have committed to our responsibility. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's ask ourselves again, today, will I merely be a hearer of God's truth, or will I listen attentively, take to heart what I hear, and be transformed in my thinking so that I can fulfill God's complete plan for my life? Our study this morning is entitled Finishing Well, with a question for you and I to ask ourselves: am I a contender or a conformer? Are you a contender or a conformer? One verse of scripture that has stood out for us as we have looked at God's plan for that generation he brought out of Egypt, for the subsequent generations, is the verse of scripture from Psalm 33, that the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, and the purposes of God through every generation. And we have emphasized and seen scripture emphasized to us that every generation has an assigned purpose in fulfilling the plan of God for human history. That plan was initiated by God out of his heart of love when, before the creation of the world, he ordained, he predetermined that the Son of God would become the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Furthermore, Scripture reveals to us that the implementation of that plan is the basis for the eternal destiny of everyone who has ever lived. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." In other words, to reemphasize it to us, that only those who truly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ have eternal life. There is no other way. There is no other belief system. You will not get to heaven unless you put your faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we have seen that at the conclusion of human history, the book of life that belongs to the Lamb will be examined, and only those whose names are listed will escape eternal judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And finally, each Christian is accountable for ensuring that everyone has the opportunity to have his or her name entered into the book of life and will be judged on how effectively he or she has fulfilled this assignment. Do you want to understand the bottom line of God's purpose for your life, Jacob? This is it, right here. Look at it and read it again. Do you want to understand, Joshua, God's purpose for your life? It's right here. Every Christian is accountable for ensuring that everyone has the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and therefore their names to be entered into the book of life. It's not the job of just missionaries who go. When you and I read Matthew 28, we do not hear Jesus saying, missionaries go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, he says it to everyone who claims to be his follower. Some will go further than others. Some will travel a further distance, but every single one of you sitting here today is called to go. You're called to go. Make sure you go, because we will all be judged for how effectively we have fulfilled that assignment. God spoke some very stern words to the prophet Ezekiel, words that stand for you and I today who are part of the new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God speaks words that he repeats in chapter 33. And he said, "If I warn the wicked, saying, 'You are under the penalty of death,' but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me." That is our responsibility, and every one of us will be accountable for doing so. Let's talk for a few moments about a man who finished well. Caleb. We know him in Scripture as Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. He is an unlikely success story. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, when God made a covenant to give that land to Abraham's descendants, you will find that the Kenizzites are listed as one of the tribes in Canaan that God was going to overcome. What does that tell us about Caleb? Caleb was not a Hebrew. He was a Gentile Canaanite. Somehow, he ended up down in Egypt, probably as a soldier, where he heard and saw what Moses said and did. And he put his faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he never looked back. The defining word that is used for Caleb repeated 6 times whenever Caleb is mentioned, is that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Caleb wholeheartedly followed God. What does it mean to follow God? Well, he was determined to go where God was going, and God was going to the promised land. And Caleb was determined to follow God there. God was going to the promised land to set in motion his plans that would ultimately bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But first of all, that geographical land had to be taken. A man by the name of Salmon, as we studied on Wednesday evening, needed to marry a prostitute in Jericho who put her faith in the Lord God. And together they would establish a little town called Bethlehem so that 4 generations later, Rahab would become the great-great-grandmother of King David. And King David's ultimate descendant would be the son of David, the Savior of the world. You see, God was on his way to the promised land. He had work to do. He had things to set in place. He had promises to fulfill that would ultimately lead to your salvation and my salvation. And Caleb was following God. He had no other agenda in his life but to follow God. Turn with me to chapter 14. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly follow the Lord my God." So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, "The land of Canaan, on which you were just walking, will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord your God." Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised, for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled cities. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of the land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak, and the land had rest from war. When he first reconnoitered the land, spied it out, Caleb was 40 years old. But then he had to wait another 40 years for everyone who did not have faith to die off. And then he had to spend the next 5 years fighting everyone else's war. And he's now 85 years old, but he's never lost sight of the promise that God made to him. And he has never stopped contending for those promises to be fulfilled. 85 years old. And we read that he evicted the ancestors of Goliath, and he took possession of their land. A typical family member in Goliath's family was about 9 feet tall. So let's take the shortest person in church and stand them in front of Chinadu. Well, let's make the shortest person in church get down on their knees. And now we have a picture of what it would have been like for this 85-year-old man. But he understood this: God is with me, because I have wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Let's think about God's purpose for Israel. God had a very unique and important purpose for Israel. Remember that God had begun creation by making a covenant with Adam and Eve. He blessed them and said, "I give you dominion of all the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, steward everything that I have created. But be sure you're obedient to me." Adam and Eve, however, were disobedient. Time went by, and the earth became worse and worse. God found one man with whom he could start over, the man Noah. As humanity began to multiply, nations began to be formed, and the people said, "Let's build a tower. God will never do to us what he did to those other people." And God saw that even though he started over, the nations were not going to follow him, but were going to follow the own evil intents of their hearts. And so God looked beyond the Euphrates River, and among the people who worshiped the moon, he found a man named Abraham, and he called him out, one man through whom he was going to start again with one nation. "Abraham, I will make of you a great nation." This nation was Israel. Abraham, as God affirmed to him when he reaffirmed the covenant in Genesis 22, out of him would come seed that would be the source of blessing for all the earth. And the Apostle Paul said, seed, singular, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose for Israel, the mission and desire of God's heart, was to raise up one nation whose testimony would have an impact on all the other nations of the earth. One nation who would reveal the truth of the one and only God to every other nation. That was Israel's purpose. How successful was Israel? We read the chapters today in Judges. Important for us to note that generation after generation had the same opportunity to experience the power of God and fulfill his purposes, but instead they lived for themselves. When we come to the New Testament, God does a new work. And Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood, which is for the forgiveness of many." And the door was opened for everyone to come to know Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for us, the church. Like Israel of the Old Covenant, the church of the New Covenant is the sole and singular representative of God to the nations. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." We are God's ambassadors of reconciliation, commissioned and sent to reconcile the world to God through Christ. We are called to be a distinct and set apart people who reflect God's heart of sacrificial love and His holy character. We have been empowered and commissioned to destroy the works of the enemy and lead people out of darkness into the light of the knowledge of Christ and the assurance of eternal life. We are commanded to go to every person in every tribe, language, and nation and form them into obedient followers of Christ. We are called to warn the world of the coming day of the Lord, the end of human history, and the final judgment of humanity. We are called to finish the work of God as faithful servants, aware that human history is running out of time, and that we will be judged on our faithfulness to God's purposes for us. This is God's purpose for the church. This is God's purpose for Moravia Assembly of God. This is God's purpose for every one of you who claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. How did Israel do? How did they do in taking possession of the land? Well, as we read, Israel, like the majority of Christians, began well, but soon slacked off from their primary mission. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, then Joshua asked them, "How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the God of your ancestors has given you?" We read the account in Judges chapter 1. They failed to drive out the people living in the plains who had iron chariots. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan, Taanach, Dor, Ibleam, and Megiddo, and all their surrounding settlements, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in the land. Likewise, the tribe of Naphtali failed to drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. Instead, they moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land. We are reading something that we are going to read over and over again in the book of Judges. Another cycle of failure. Another cycle of failure. Notice the progression in what we just read. Judah failed to drive out the people with iron chariots. Manasseh failed because the Canaanites were determined to stay. And Naphtali failed to drive out the Canaanites, so what did they do? Well, we'll just move in among them. When I was reading in Joshua 24, part of what we read this morning, earlier this week, I thought of how it relates to you and I. Look again at the account. Joshua said, "It's too difficult for you to serve the Lord. You're going to go back on what you said." And they said, "No, never. We will serve the Lord." Joshua said, "You are witnesses to your own decision that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they replied, "we are witnesses to what we have said." "All right then," Joshua said, "destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey Him alone." Now listen, every month on the first Sunday, we come to the Lord's table. We renew our covenant with the Lord. We renew our commitment to serve Him. And we say this as we partake of the bread and the cup. We proclaim your death until you come. But then in the course of a month, do we ever proclaim the Lord's death the saving work of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone with whom we go to school. But we came to the Lord's table. We made a covenant declaration. I proclaim your death. Oh, so often we are like the people that we are reading about. We make a covenant, but we don't fulfill the purpose for which God called us into that covenant. Israel was not called to share the land with the Canaanites. They were called to occupy the land. And the fact is that if you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in the one and only, are not contending with the gods of other nations and tearing down their false altars by invading those nations with the gospel, then we are failing. This is our calling. In Judges chapter 2, we read, "For your part, you are not to make any covenants with the people living in this land." You know, we don't read that they made an overt covenant. But you know what? By moving in with the people, by just settling down to the status quo, you do your thing, we'll do our thing. You leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. They were breaking covenant with God, and they were making a covenant with the idol worshipers. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. That was specific fault that God found with them. You did not destroy their altars. Everyone around us worships at an altar, just as we do. We either worship at the Lord's altar, or maybe we're like the people of Israel. We have a mixed bag of altars. Notice Joshua said to them, "Get rid of the gods among you." People were still carrying around some false gods. Their hearts were not wholehearted to the Lord. Many Christians have other gods. They give the majority of their time, their effort, their focus, their ambition to serve those gods instead of fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. "You disobeyed my command. Why did you do this?" The fact is that spiritual warfare is hard work. Spiritual warfare is hard work. Evangelism, disciple making, is time consuming. And so, many Christians find it easier to just let the other nations remain as they are, sharing the same land with us. The problem with that approach is that it produces spiritual failure and defeat. Listen, when we stop contending for the purposes of God, that is the salvation of the nations around us, we have lost our purpose for being the people of God. We are either confronting or conforming. Our value lies in making disciples of the nations, in tearing down the false altars in their heart and bringing them into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Anything less, and we have forfeited our purpose. Again, we are either contending for the purposes of God or we are conforming to the idols of the land. Finishing well, what is the measure by which you evaluate the worth of your life or the worth of your children's lives? For a true follower of Jesus Christ, there will only be one measure of worth. We understand it in the words of the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the elders at Ephesus. For my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul was able to determine that he had completed everything that the Lord Jesus had assigned him to do. We have his story so that we understand what he did, where he went, why he kept on going, how he kept himself focused. He wrote to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." We can infer from the words of the Apostle Paul that not everyone is going to receive the crown of righteousness. But only those who are living their lives in light of the Lord's return and faithfully serving him, doing his work and accomplishing his purposes. Caleb finished well. Joshua finished well. They contended for the reason that God brought them to the promised land until the time that they die. Many of Israel, however, did not finish well. I want to give you four things that you can begin to do right now to start well, to put you on the road to finishing well. Number one, spend time studying God's Word every day, no exceptions. No exceptions. Parents, before you make sure that your children have finished their homework, you should make sure that they've spent time studying the Word of God. You know what? God will make them more successful in their schoolwork, according to Joshua 1:8, because they have spent time studying His Word. And besides, our primary purpose as Christian parents is to raise up a godly generation for the Lord. Malachi chapter 2. That's our primary purpose. It's why we are working to obey Scripture and make it the 24/7 priority of our homes, reading together as families as well as individuals. So spend time studying God's Word every day, no exceptions. Secondly, parents, raise your children to understand that there is one measure of success: fulfilling the purpose of God to be His witnesses. We have different standards for our children, expectations for them. This must be at the top of the list. We need to remind them of it every single day. God's most important purpose for you is to be a witness for Him. Ask Him at the end of the day, "Did you witness for Christ? How did you make Him known?" One of the things that Jesus commanded us to do was to pray the Lord of the harvest for workers for the harvest. We've taken this little poll before. How many of you prayed during the week? And only a handful, count them on one hand, would raise their hands. And yet, that's a command. We can't be obedient to Jesus unless we are praying for workers for the harvest, especially among the many unreached people groups, people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a number of apps that you can use to pray every day for an unreached people group and thus be obedient to Jesus to pray the Lord of the harvest. And fourthly, engage with believers once a week in prayer or ministry that invades the nations for Christ. We do that multiple times during the week as we come together at 7 p.m. on Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday to pray for nations, to pray for Muslims. We're invading those nations in prayer. When God gives us the opportunity further on in this year to engage with nations around us, be ready. It's the worth of our purpose as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before Him, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You finished well." Amen. So let's bow our heads in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, beginning with me. And I pray that you would go far beyond my words, and that you would speak deeply into each of our hearts to increase our faith, to sanctify us from besetting sins and the things that weigh us down, from running the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Father, let us hear you speaking individually, clearly, and powerfully. I have called you. Father, I pray that you would begin showing us in our neighborhoods how to pray for the people around us who are engaged in worshiping other gods. How to share the truth with them so that they will have the opportunity for their names to be written into the book of life. Father, I pray for our young people. I pray for them at school, that they will represent you and represent you well. Find someone else and start a Bible club. If you're in sports, an FCA huddle. Carry your Bible. Read it. There's a dozen things that you can do. Father, I pray that you will make this conviction so powerful within their hearts that when they will wake up every morning, they will remind themselves, "I will be a witness for Jesus today. I will represent him well." God, I pray for us as a church. You've called us to go, not to go to church for 2 hours a week, but to go to the nations, to go to those who don't know Christ, to invade their territory, and to rescue them from the dominion of darkness. Father, we pray that as you open doors and opportunities to us over the next few months, that we will be faithful to the calling that you have for every part of the body of Christ and everyone in the church of Jesus Christ. Father, do your work in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.